Grace, greetings, and welcome to Long Form Friday. This is the Deeper Daily Podcast for the 28th of February, and I'm your host, Paul White. We return to our finished work eschatology vlog series. Today we'll be airing the audio for you from three 20-minute segments from that series. These were 13, 14, and 15 in sequential order. Our first one is Unsealing the Sealed. We start Matthew 24, 15. I want to warn you. Audio is not great. I mean, you'll hear it, you'll understand everything I say, but there's a little crackling that was going on. I think after that vlog, we isolated it. I think it was a microphone that I was trying to use, a little tripod mic. It didn't have a really good connection. It doesn't keep you from understanding it. It just might annoy you. Well, I know it annoyed me listening back. However, this vlog is vital. This addresses the idea, and you've probably heard me say this before, but I go into detail here, of the fact that Daniel is told to seal his book and Revelation is told not to. Jesus is the one that cracks that seal. I'll also talk about a conversation I had with a woman that I think brings a lot of stuff together. We'll talk again afterwards. Let's get started. Here's Unsealing the Sealed. Hi guys, welcome to another Finished Work Eschatology vlog, vlog 13. We subtitle this Unsealing the Sealed. I want to deal with a verse from Matthew 24. We are in the 15th verse specifically as we go chronologically through this chapter. And I want to deal with a keystone passage in the understanding of eschatology, and that is the dealing of the abomination of desolation or the abomination that makes desolate. I call it keystone because if you go over this too quickly, or you go over this through a lens of a future event, trying to fit, this might be fair, but trying to fit the square peg of modern day events into the round hole of Bible prophecy, you're going to grow frustrated, and it's not going to take long to start to find confusion in the passages. So I want to deal with this. I don't think you should overlook it, and I also don't think it should be handled quickly. I think we should take our time. That's why, although I'm going to deal with Unsealing the Seal today, I also want to point out that over the next several weeks, I'll deal with the abomination of desolation in parts. So there's no way that we'll finish the abomination of desolation next week, maybe even not the next week, because there's a lot of Old Testament, a lot of historical record, and then a lot of bringing it into the new. Let's start with the text. Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. We're going to deal, as I said, with the abomination of desolation over the next several vlogs. I want to work this verse for today's vlog backwards, in that I want to start at the end. And something you'll notice at the end is the only place that you'll see this in the 24th chapter after the 4th verse. And that's words written in black. Now, what that means is that the translators took the words by Jesus and they had them in red. But then the words that they thought were added, or not added, but were written by the author, not as a direct quote, they put those in black. So for instance, verse 4, then Jesus answered and said to them, those words are in black. And then, take heed that no one deceives you. Of course, that's red. Jesus is talking. So in verse 15, it's all written in red. It's Jesus talking until you get to the parenthetical, where the parentheses open and close around the phrase, whoever reads, let him understand. And this is Matthew, the writer, saying to his audience, whoever reads, let him understand. Whoever reads what? He is speaking about what Jesus was telling his audience to read. And if you'll reread that verse, you'll see what his audience was being instructed to go and read. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. And so Daniel spends considerable time on the abomination of desolation. So will we in coming weeks. But before we do that, I want to deal with the fact that Jesus tells them to find out what Daniel said. That's number one. Number two, Matthew knew that his audience would find that fascinating, that Jesus was referencing Daniel. And he says, whoever reads, let him understand. And the reason why his audience would have found it fascinating is because everyone who studied the old, what we call the Old Testament, knew that the words and the prophecies of Daniel were sealed up. They were not common knowledge. They were not talked about all the time. And here's why. Daniel chapter 12. I want to begin reading in the first verse, and I want to show you something about the book of Daniel that is crucial to Matthew 24 and the timing of the end days. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now that's verse 1 of Daniel 12. So Michael is overseeing a great event, and there's going to be a time of trouble, but the people will be delivered. What people will be delivered? It looks like on the surface the Jewish people, your heritage, your family, but he says everyone who's found written in the book. Revelation will pick up the same theme and talk about those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, talking about the church, those redeemed by the blood, talking about Christians. Now, what some have done is put this in our future, as if it's an event in which those who receive Christ will be spared. But I think we can show you in Matthew 24, correlated with this topic from Daniel 12, that Jesus proclaimed this to be in the disciples' timeline. And so the people who would be delivered from whatever was coming would be those who were written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So Daniel is specifically told, shut up your book and seal it until the time of the end. It's not to be understood until the time of the end. Then in Matthew 24:15, Jesus literally tells his audience to pay attention to what Daniel said. And Matthew comes in words written in black and says on top of it, for those of you who read it, understand it. Understand what? That the sealed book of Daniel is being unsealed in the time of the disciples. But that's not all. Down in verses 8 and 9 from Daniel chapter 12, the text says this, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And then Jesus in Matthew 24 unseals those words at the time of the end. Is it possible that in Revelation chapter 5, when John the Revelator is in heaven and there's weeping because no one can be found to unseal the scroll, and then the Lamb, who appears as a lamb that was slain, stands up and arises and unseals the scroll. John wants the scroll unsealed. He wants whatever is in there to come to pass, to come to fruition. Is it possible that Jesus, in Revelation 5, the only one with the power and the authority to unseal the scroll, begins the unsealing process in Matthew chapter 24 when he unseals the mysteries of the book of Daniel. Now, granted, Jesus doesn't go into a verse-by-verse, blow-by-blow commentary on the book of Daniel. He's going to allow the Holy Spirit to develop that in his audience. But I think the point's been made about the sealing of Daniel. Now, I want to reiterate something that we said in one of our very early vlogs, because it resurfaces here, and we'll do that again from time to time as things resurface. Daniel is just 500 years before Christ. And his book is sealed until the time of the end. About 5 centuries later, Jesus unseals it and says, hey, read it, because this stuff, some of that stuff that happened then is going to happen now. That was about 500 years, and that was considered by God to be a long time between Daniel and Jesus. And then comes Revelation chapter 22. At the end of the book of Revelation, I know we've went over this before, but it's worth saying again. Verse 10, the angel said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So John is not even allowed to seal up the book of Revelation, because it's going to happen so soon after he's done writing that he's not allowed to set it aside. It needs to stay open. So I want to ask you this, and I'm not being snarky. For those who feel like all of this stuff has to be happening in our future, or that CNN or Fox News or the newspaper or the internet is reporting events that can slide into Bible times, how is it that Daniel is told to seal his book because it's not time, the end is not near, and 500 years later, Jesus unseals it in Matthew 24, and that's a long time. And then in Revelation 22, Revelation is not allowed to be sealed because it's about to happen. And we're 2,000 years later, and some people are still putting its events in our current events. That's 4 times the distance between Daniel and Jesus and Revelation and you and me. So I don't want to belabor that point, but I think it's made obvious again that both books, Daniel and Revelation, and Matthew 24 as well, are speaking of the end, and that end was something that was relevant in the lives of the early church and the lives of disciples. So we will use the book of Daniel as we journey to help us interpret and understand Matthew chapter 24. Let's talk for just a second about some of the things you'll hear in futurist or dispensational theology. These were very common, very, very common teaching points in my future days and dispensational days. There's a teaching that the Jews are going to rebuild their temple, that there will be a man rise up out of the east that will be known as the Antichrist, and he will rule the world, that there will be a time of great tribulation, and in the middle of that, this Antichrist figure will enter into the newly built temple, where there have been animal sacrifices going on. He will set up an idol in the middle of that temple, and that idol is called the Abomination of Desolation. I recently did a meeting. I won't say where, but I was doing a meeting, and I mentioned some of these things in my sermon. I don't do too much of that in live preaching, but I was in a place where I was asked to do it. And I introduced a few of the concepts of the kingdom and how we're living in the kingdom, and I just questioned some things. I didn't go too deep. And a woman came to me afterwards, and she said, well, how do you deal with the scriptures? She said, you know, the Bible clearly says that the Jews are going to rebuild their temple. The Bible says in Revelation that the Antichrist is going to rise up, and there's going to be a one world government. The Bible says, she went on and on, the Bible says. And when she finished, I said, ma'am, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, and I don't want to hurt your feelings. I said, but there was nothing that you just said that's actually in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that the Jews are going to rebuild their temple. I said, you only assume that they're going to rebuild their temple because there's a temple in the book of Revelation, but there's no temple over there now. So rather than us putting the book in a day and period in which there was a temple, we just assume there has to be a new one rebuilt. I said, that's caused a lot of strife in Palestine and Jerusalem, because the Muslims have the Dome of the Rock in the very spot that Christians think Jews want a temple. And so there's this ongoing battle to remove, by Christians, to remove that temple so Jews can rebuild a temple, so they can fulfill scriptures that aren't even scripture, because the book of Revelation never says that the Antichrist is going to come in. In fact, the word Antichrist is never used in the book of Revelation. We're scared of one world governments, chips and debit cards and all those things, because we've been accustomed to believing that the world has to become a place that can be managed by one person, so that we can enter the time of the end, and then we're going to find this abomination of desolation. Again, I don't want to bust any bubbles, but nothing that I just said to you is in the scriptures. It's not there. We cut and paste this little passage and this little passage and put this together and this together to come up with this idea that does not exist in the Bible. The Bible is far more clear that those in the time of the Word were in the end of some sort of era, the end of an age, the end of the world, and that the scriptures that were given to them in regards to those events were not for people generations down the road on the other side of the globe, but were for the people that they were spoken to. Let me ask you this. How would you receive it if a preacher got up, or a pastor, a quote-unquote prophet or apostle, and they began to prophesy that God was going to destroy the world by flood, and that you needed to build an ark, and you needed to march animals into it, and God, and they said, this stuff's in the Bible, man. Now you would say, this guy's kooky, because he's preaching fulfilled prophecy. Granted, he's in the Bible. He's using Scripture. Just because you use Scripture doesn't mean you use Scripture properly. But how would you feel about that? Well, you would say, well, that's silly, Pastor, because the Bible very clearly says. A lot of people always say, whatever it is they believe, they always say, the Bible very clearly says. They say the Bible very clearly says that God's not going to do that again. So if someone's prophesying it now, they're late. Well, let me say this to you, and I'm not going to preface it with the Bible clearly says. Don't expect a repetition of fulfilled prophecy. If there's been prophecy fulfilled in the Word, don't expect that because it's in the Word, God is going to re-fulfill it. Fulfill it a second time, a third time, a fourth time. It's a bad assumption, because it's bad. It's a bad interpretation of Scripture to take a fulfilled prophecy and then assume that because it was in the Bible, it'll be fulfilled again. That's the cause of a lot of confusing preaching and teaching based upon Old Testament. They'll take things where God says in the Old Testament, and they'll say, you know what? I know God did it right there, but I'm telling you what, God's going to do it again. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they just took like three different passages and kind of Frankenstein them all together into one verse to convince someone that if God did it then, he's going to do it again. And they don't have any concept of fulfilled prophecy, or any concept of covenant. So you would not take that preacher seriously. Why are we taking seriously those who take fulfilled prophetic scripture and put it in our present and put it in our future? We're only insulting ourselves, and we're doing a disgraceful job of interpreting the Scripture. So let's get in three bullet points as I close it out today. First of all, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, he was not talking to you or me, he was talking to the same men that asked him the question, when will be the end of the ages? So he says, you're going to see the abomination of desolation. And the things that he lays out coming up are going to be what they need to do when they see that. So first of all, the disciples would see the abomination of desolation, not you. Number two, the Jewish people understood the abomination, the phrase abomination, as it pertained to both the temple and Jerusalem. Over the next few weeks, we're going to use both Old Testament references and extra-biblical references to show you the Jewish understanding of abomination of desolation. But their own history, in December of 168 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes goes into the temple and sacrifices a pig on the altar in the temple. to the god Zeus in mockery of the God of Israel. And Daniel called that the abomination of desolation. Jesus takes Daniel's reference to an event and says, you're going to see an abomination of desolation also. Daniel talked about it. You're going to see one. And so that was going to happen in their lifetime, and they had perfect awareness of what that phrase meant. And thirdly and finally, Jesus pointing back to that event, which they had a historical reference point for, then translates that into their life. And because he's Jesus and he has the right of prophecy, he's what Moses would call a prophet, he prophesies that that's going to happen within the time frame of the disciples. And so basically the review of today, Jesus unsealed the sealed book of Daniel. And by doing so, is saying, by unsealing it, telling them to read it, and then by saying, Daniel told you about the abomination of desolation, I say you're going to see that abomination of desolation, he's starting that conversation that Daniel is dealing with times and seasons that you, the disciples, are going through, not you, the watcher of this vlog. And so then when you take that and you put it into the understanding of the New Testament writers, including the book of Revelation, you get a much better idea. Next week, we're going to talk about the abomination of desolation, and we'll probably subtitle it Abomination of Desolation Part 1, and then we'll go, because it's going to take several weeks, there's a load of material, and I'm very excited about getting into it. I hope that you have a great week. God bless you.
Okay, you see what I mean about the audio? Anyhow, man, packed full of good stuff. I actually love the content of that as much as anything we've done yet, because it really, it starts to bring Daniel into the view, and we'll use Daniel a lot. In fact, we use him quite a bit in the next two vlogs you'll see in just a second. Also, that conversation I have with that woman, I forgot that I relayed that until I went back and listened to this, and that put some things together for people, I think, as well as anything we have done so far, because it was just this practical conversation. Okay, let's get started on number 14. This is part one of two. I'll air both parts for you. I will break in between the two. I did them in 2 weeks. We call the first one, of course, it's the 14th vlog, but it's called The Abomination of Desolation Part 1. And then we'll jump in, talk about it, and then we'll do The Abomination of Desolation Part 2. The reason that this one I broke into two parts was just too much to cover, and I was trying to do these vlogs in 20-minute segments, and it needed more time. So they're two full vlogs. I mean, they're jam-packed. What we try to accomplish, well, first of all, audio is tremendously better. I remember we had took care of the microphone issue. I think I might be setting out on the patio. There's a little bit of outside noise, but it's all clean and easy to listen to. This one really digs into the reason why Jesus uses the phrase abomination of desolation. It's a familiar phrase to Daniel readers. And we look at what it meant in Daniel's day and then what Jesus meant by it. And that leads us at the end to start asking tough questions. How should we take these things? How should we interpret them? What's the easiest way? What way makes the most sense? And so really getting into the heartbeat of this thing. I think you'll enjoy this. Here is the this is number 14, The Abomination of Desolation, Part 1.
Hey guys, welcome to the Finished Work Eschatology vlog number 14. This will be the beginning of our short series on the Abomination of Desolation. I'm going to deal with this over the next few weeks as it's quite an extensive topic. Just want to start today by saying that it is wise to guard yourself, because there is a plethora of information that's been placed out in front of us in this technological age. I don't think you're created to process all the information that's been laid in front of you, so the way to do it is to be Spirit-led. You're going to have to hear from the Holy Spirit on how to process the information and what to do with it. Not every piece of information is relevant for you. And do not feel the pressure to have an opinion about everything. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak. I want to read our key verse for the day. It's Matthew chapter 24,
and verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." That's verses 15 and 16. We're dealing with the abomination of desolation, I would specifically say, as Jesus said, as spoken by Daniel the prophet. So it makes sense to start off by seeing what Daniel the prophet had to say in regards to the abomination of desolation. There are three distinct passages in the Old Testament book of Daniel that deal with this. Let's look at each one of those. Just reading them, not a lot of commentary at this point. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, pick it up in the second sentence. "The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined." Then chapter 11, verse 31, "And the forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation." There's the exact phrase. And then again in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So three times in the book of Daniel, either the desolation or more specifically the abomination of desolation is mentioned. Jesus is referencing the Daniel prophecy in Matthew chapter 24 as spoken by Daniel the prophet. Now, the first thing that I think we should do after we've seen these scriptures here in Daniel is show that Jewish historians, Jewish writers, viewed this as a past fulfilled prophecy. They did not view this as a prophecy out in their future. In fact, written Jewish history that a lot of us call the Apocrypha says that these scriptures were fulfilled. Now, the Apocrypha, for those that are not familiar, are a set of writings that occurred between our understanding, our book of Malachi, and our book of Matthew. Chronologically, there's about a 400-year gap between Malachi and Matthew. That's not to say that men were not writing. It's to say that when the canon of Scripture was put together, the things that were written in that 400-year gap were not deemed as necessary or as inspired. That doesn't mean that they were not historically accurate. It doesn't mean that they're not relevant. It just means that we don't see them as on the same par with Scripture. Why? Because Scripture speaks of Jesus or his arrival. The volume of the book speaks of him, and there was a lot of things in the Apocrypha that went into different areas, and so they were not included in the canon. But the Jewish history of the Apocrypha does tell us these things were fulfilled. So what I want to do is I want to read a little bit from the Apocrypha, not saying that the Apocrypha is Scripture, but read a little bit from the Apocrypha just to show that this was a Jewish historical record of events that had been spoken of in places like the book of Daniel. For instance, the book of 1 Maccabees. I want to read to you, these are included in the Catholic Bible, but not looked at as inspired in most Christian circles. They do give us a lot of insight. 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 21, "And entered proudly into the sanctuary, took away the golden altar and the candlestick of light and all the vessels thereof," talking about the attack on Jerusalem by Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the Syrian king who ruled between 174 and 164 B.C. 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 54, "Now the 15th day of the month Kislew, in the 145th year, they set up the abomination of desolation upon the altar and builded idol altars throughout the cities of Judah on every side." Five verses later, 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 59, "Now the 25th day of the month, they did sacrifice upon the idol altar, which was upon the altar of God." So, this is being written about Antiochus. Antiochus is the king of Syria. He surnamed himself Epiphanes. Epiphanes meant in his Syrian tongue, "the God made manifest." And so the one of the original men to set himself up as God and then go into the Jewish temple with the intent of desecrating it was Antiochus Epiphanes. One of the things that he did was he sacrificed a pig on the brazen altar in the temple. He set up the standard of Zeus. Greek writer said he set up the standard of Jupiter. However, historians will agree that those two characters were one and the same in just two different mythologies. The Greeks would have said Zeus, I'm sorry, the Romans would have said Jupiter, but they both believe that was the supreme god. So Antiochus Epiphanes actually insults both the brazen altar and the temple in the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew by sacrificing a pig. Now, some dispensationalists or futurists take these passages and they say that at least one of them is in regards to the past, but the others are in regards to a future arrival of the abomination of desolation. One of those dispensational writings is the Scofield Reference Bible, which differentiates between these and says that the Daniel 9 passage is in regards to Antiochus Epiphanes, but the other Daniel passages are in the future. Josephus disagreed. In fact, Josephus wrote in his volume, The History of the Jews, Volume 1, pages 10 and 11, Josephus says that Antiochus Epiphanes actually put a stop to the daily sacrificial system for 3.5 years. That ought to be a number that stands out at you if you were raised or came along in dispensational theology. So Antiochus Epiphanes actually identified by Jewish historians as the abomination of desolation, that it was in the historical record that these events actually happened. Now, that brings us up to Jesus saying this in Matthew 24. Jesus knew that a similar situation was going to occur in Jerusalem within the generation of his disciples. That's not to say that he was unaware of Antiochus Epiphanes. He knew of the history of the Syrian king attacking Jerusalem. He knew about the pig being sacrificed on the altar. It's why in Matthew 24 he says, as spoken by Daniel, so there has already been the abomination of desolation, but there is another abomination of desolation coming up within Jesus' generation. And we'll talk in a moment about why that is the end of that and there's not another one coming up in our future. So, just a few highlights of things that Jesus foresaw and that the disciples would see between the years, say, AD 66 and AD 70, because Josephus would do a lot of historical recording of the events of Rome against the temple between that four-year period. According to evangelist John L. Bray in his, what I consider, masterpiece book, Matthew 24 Fulfilled, he writes a few things that were recorded by various historians, namely Josephus. He says, these are some of the events that happened within that three or four-year period, just before AD 70, that a wicked Jew went into the temple and melted the holy vessels used in the temple service, that the priests were killed, including the high priest would be killed just before AD 70, that they, under the ruler, under the ruling of Emperor Caligula, there would even be an ignorant non-priest who would be chosen to be the high priest over the temple in Jerusalem, and the daily sacrificial system would stop again, just as it had in Daniel's day. There would be open drunkenness inside of the temple. And prior to AD 70, thousands of Jews would die at the hands of other Jews. And then finally, the Roman army would break through outside of Jerusalem. They would break into Jerusalem. They would break into the temple. They would destroy the temple and ultimately burn the temple to the ground. These things would happen prior to AD 70. Now I want to show you something that is a parallel to our text in Matthew 24. I want to reread it one more time. I want to show you the same thought from the book of Luke, and we'll show you how the abomination of desolation was viewed by the reader. Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now,
The parallel passage to Matthew 24 occurs in Luke chapter 21. And when Luke tells the same version, that doesn't mean that they're one guy's saying one thing and one guy's saying the other. They're both Jesus. But we get a little fuller picture as you have more people hear the speech. You're going to get a little fuller picture of what was said. Listen to Luke chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. I actually read this way back in the first vlog. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Did you notice in the 20th verse that when Jerusalem, when you see, not you and me 2015, but when you, the disciples, see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that the desolation is near. The desolation. Our parallel passage from Matthew 24 is you're going to see the abomination of desolation. What I've tried to do in today's vlog is establish the abomination of desolation as written by Daniel, that was a historical event that happened in the timeline of Daniel, or not in the timeline of Daniel, but within the time frame of Daniel's audience. It happened less than 200 years before Christ. And then in Matthew 24, Jesus says there's going to be a repeat of this, but the desolation is going to be, you're going to see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and then you need to know that the desolation is near. So Jesus categorizes the abomination of desolation using verbiage that his audience could understand, and says it's going to be Jerusalem compassed about by armies, or you could say the desolation is the army surrounding Jerusalem. This is from an 1899 publication called Renan's Antichrist by a Christian writer named Joseph Renan. And listen to the statement he makes about the Roman army's invasion of Jerusalem. He says, "The Romans planted their standards in the place where the sanctuary stood, and as was their custom, offered them worship." And so that is a desolation of the temple. It is by coming in and desolating the temple with Roman standards, which happens within the generation that Jesus is talking about. Now, that's another example of the desolation and its occurrence. I want to deal with this, and that is, some would say, well, why can't there be another abomination of desolation that's coming up in our future? Why can't Jesus mean that it could happen again? This is where we always get confused in understanding Bible prophecy, is we think that even if, this is how I thought for a long time, I thought, even if there is historical evidence that some of these things were fulfilled, and I knew that there was historical evidence, I knew the temple had come down in AD 70, and I could read these same passages and say, yeah, I can see that, but, and that but always led me to say something like this, but that doesn't mean that it won't happen again. And just like I told you on last week's vlog, how would you feel if someone started preaching the Noah's flood account and said it's going to happen? You would say, no, the Bible says it's not going to happen again. So you would ignore it. And the reason you would ignore it is because it's already fulfilled. Well, the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about was fulfilled. The abomination of desolation that Jesus spoke about was fulfilled. In both cases, the audience that was going to be there at its fulfillment was warned. Nowhere in the New Testament are we warned of an abomination of desolation past the generation that Jesus was speaking to. Therefore, it's improper biblical exegesis for you to take, for any of us to take scriptures like Luke 21 or Matthew 24 and say, sure, they were fulfilled in the time of Christ, but that doesn't mean there's not going to be another abomination of desolation. First of all, the abomination of desolation would require several things, and this is where dispensationalism and futurist eschatology has gotten creative. Because there needs to be a temple, there needs to be a priesthood, and there needs to be daily sacrifice. There is no temple in Jerusalem. There is no priesthood, and there is no daily sacrifice. And so what some have done to try to create the ability for there to be an abomination of desolation is they've said, well, obviously, the Jews need to rebuild the temple. And when they do, they're going to set up sacrifices again. And when they set up sacrifices, they're going to make daily sacrifices. And I hear Western world Christians saying this as if they think it would be a great idea for Jews to have a temple and a priesthood and a sacrificial system, not realizing that the very idea of it would be anathema to the blood of Jesus Christ, to the finished work. Because Christ died to release you from that. So why would human history need a return to a system that God has eradicated through the finished work of Christ just to fulfill a prophecy that Jesus made 2,000 years ago that had nothing to do with the generation that you and I live? When we say it in those terms, it starts to be obvious that it makes no sense for the abomination of desolation to be in your future. And the only way to get it to work is to actually have a series of events occur that would take us back 2,000 years to the same set of circumstances that the early church was trying to get out of. It's almost as if we're praying for a return of visible Judaism so that we can force the prophecies of Jesus to fit into our timeline. I don't want to overextend that illustration. I don't want to stretch this too far, but I do think that some people, and I pray this is the minority, but I do pray that some people are so in tune, quote unquote, with Israel and what's going on with Israel, wanting to see the restoration of Israel and the Jewish people, out of a selfish eschatological mindset. They need that temple, they need that priesthood, they need red heifers and lambs and daily sacrifices in order for the prophecies that they've always put out in their future to start to have any chance whatsoever of coming to pass. And so a lot of the rapture tribulation teachings that are common teach that this stuff will happen in rapid succession. I even heard one man say, as I was coming up in this, he said, I believe the day the rapture happens, the temple will start being rebuilt. And so that was a good way of saying, well, it doesn't matter if the temple's rebuilt, because we're going to get out of here, and the minute we get out of here, they're going to start rebuilding it. There was always the putting off of these events into another timeline, but that timeline, everything had to happen rapidly, really fast. I'll ask this, and I'll shut up for the week. Isn't it a lot easier to just find out what Jesus was talking about and to whom he was speaking than it is to try to force our time into their time? Doesn't it make more sense that Jesus was answering the question that was posed to him by real people, the disciples, and he was answering it for their lifetime? Doesn't it make sense that all of the things Jesus said would happen happened in the past, and that now the Church of Jesus Christ is free to move forward into a limitless future in which we ought to be spreading the kingdom of God to all the nations of the earth? Doesn't it make sense that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall indeed cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? If the glory of the Lord covers the earth, we need the knowledge of that glory to cover the earth as well. That's the job and the role of us in the kingdom. Now, next week we'll do Abomination of Desolation Part 2, because I want to show you some more historical record and how the Jews would have viewed this and what it meant when Jesus said it was going to happen in their generation. You're not going to want to miss it. I hope you have a great week. God bless you.
The only thing I want to tack on there is just in regards to the thing we said at the very top, and that was that we're not created to process so much information. And I remember the reason I said that, well, first of all, I believe it. I think the technology has outpaced our own mental evolution. We don't really know what to do with all the stuff being put in front of us. No, we have no equal in the history of our race, in the history of humanity, of people having so much information put in front of them at the same time, how to process and how to deal with it. And I don't know if we're doing a good job. We're doing the best we can, and we're trying to be led by the Spirit. We're in an age. We're in the kingdom age, and we're seeing an acceleration. But and the reason I threw that in then was that I think you need to really listen to the voice of the Spirit of all that you feed on, because there's a temptation to feed on everything and to feel condemned when you don't know things. Like, well, you should be more informed. And maybe you should, but at the same time, you can only be so informed on so many things. So listen to the Spirit on how to proceed. Okay, let's get started with the 15th vlog from the series. This is Abomination of Desolation Part 2. We clip the front, so we jump right in and get going. We're going to give you what we believe the Abomination of Desolation was based upon the Gospels and parallel scriptures within the Gospel. We also answer a question in this one about, does believing this stuff shut you off from using the New Testament as daily doctrine? And we address that. I think we address it pretty well. Here's the Abomination of Desolation, Part 2. We'll jump in at the end and close this out. We've got a lot of ground to cover. I want to dive right in. The first thing I want to say is just something that was on my heart this morning in my own reading, my own private time, is don't be afraid to question things. Only a religious person that's insecure in their relationship would be afraid to question. And the reason that came up in my spirit as I was reading from Matthew 22 today, where Jesus says to the Pharisees who are gathered to him, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, well, he's the son of David. And Jesus said, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And the text says no one was able to answer him a word. From that day on, no one dared ask him a question anymore. And it struck me that we don't have Jesus being asked a question until the disciples ask him, the basis of our study, Matthew 24, when they say, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? So it struck me that the Pharisees didn't feel comfortable asking Jesus any more questions. And the only people that wouldn't feel comfortable asking questions were those who, A, either didn't want the answers, or B, they didn't know what kind of a relationship they had with the person they were asking. And so don't be that way. Let's don't be afraid to ask questions. If it takes us down the road to where our theology changes a little bit or where we have new ideas, that's okay. As long as Christ remains the centerpiece, we'll be fine. I want to start today with a question that was brought up last week. I feel like this is such a necessary question because it deals with the text we were in last week from Daniel 9. And so I want to start in Daniel 9, and the question that I was asked had to do with the text that we were reading from in Daniel 9, verses 26 and 27. Let me read that again, and then I'll pose the question as it was sent to us. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. I was using that to show that Daniel had spoken about the abomination of desolation. We used that in Daniel 11 and Daniel 12. Then verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. And there again was Daniel's another use of abomination of desolation. So the question came in from someone who I believe sees a lot of these things that we're talking about. I think they're coming at it from this perspective. But like myself and many others, many of you, they came out of another interpretation, more of a futurist or a dispensationalist interpretation. And so they asked the question, could you deal with verse 27? He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Isn't the 1 week 7 years? And B, isn't this a scripture about the Antichrist confirming a covenant with the children of Israel? And so I want to deal with, first of all, the weeks of years. Yes, dealt with seven, because a week was the number, when you said week, would mean seven. And so the weeks of years would be 7 years. But the he shall confirm covenant has been believed by many to be the Antichrist, that some futuristic Antichrist. And I want to deal with that based upon pronoun usage. I think this is a misunderstanding due to pronoun placement. Look at verse 26. The people of the prince who is to... I'm sorry. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. What we've done is we've taken he in verse 27 and assumed that it was talking about the prince in verse 26. But I don't think it is. The he in verse 27 is talking about the main character of verse 26. Listen to 26. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And then it tells you about the time of the prince coming with the abomination that makes desolate. And then it goes back to he in verse 27. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. The he of verse 27 is not the Antichrist. The he of verse 27 is the Messiah of verse 26. Now, how do we know this? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that, or remember that Calvary is the cutting of covenant between the Father and the Son. It's the entering into the new covenant. And everything that Calvary was replacing was being slowly but surely faded into the distance. What Christ was doing at Calvary was confirming the covenant with his Father, and specifically with, and I'm reading straight out of verse 27, Daniel 9, with many for 1 week. The New Testament would have understood this through a little different lens than we do. Go to Matthew 26, 28. Remember, we've been studying Matthew 24. Listen to how Matthew refers to the covenant of Christ. This is using the words of Jesus, but listen to how Matthew writes it. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper and says this: "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Did you catch the phrase? Shed for many for the remission of sins. It's the same terminology that Daniel uses in Daniel 9:27. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, we know that Jesus was dying for every man, yet the covenant is entered into by faith, and so he's confirming the covenant with many because many will come in by faith, and he's shedding his blood for the he's shedding for many in Matthew 26 for the remission of sins. So I hope it helps solve it, and that in Daniel 9, we're not talking about some futuristic Antichrist setting up a covenant with his people. We're talking about Messiah setting a covenant with many. And those many, you and I belong to in a futuristic sense. But in the day in which he died, he was setting up a covenant for all who would believe on him. So I think it's pronoun placement. I want to deal with the 70th week, Daniel's 70 weeks of years. We're going to deal with the 70th week next week on the vlog, okay? Very excited to get into some of that. But for now, I want to continue down the road of dealing with the abomination of desolation. And so I'm going to go back to Matthew 24 and reread the key text, 15 and 16. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." I want you to notice that even those in Judea, not just those in Jerusalem, even those in Judea, the surrounding area, were to flee to the mountains. Now, they didn't have telescopic lenses. They didn't have internet television or internet on their computers and satellite television, of course. They didn't have any of those things. So their ability to see far off is not like yours. Turning on a television, you can see what's going on in China. If you were living in Jerusalem, you would know what was happening in real time in Jerusalem, as long as you could see it. But if you were living in Judea, you might not know what's happening in Jerusalem in real time, and you certainly wouldn't know what was happening in one room in Jerusalem in real time if you were living in Judea. Yet, what is rarely mentioned by those who purport that the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist in a future temple setting up some sort of statue to worship, and I'll deal with that in a moment, is they don't deal with the fact that if you were in Judea and you saw the abomination of desolation, you were also to flee. How could you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place if you were living in Judea? This is not just semantics. Jesus is specifically telling us something about the abomination that makes desolate. So if those in Judea were to flee, how would they know to flee if the abomination was an event that took place inside the temple? I believe that Jesus is teaching that the abomination that will make desolate are the armies
that will surround Jerusalem. Because remember, the parallel passage from Luke tells us in Luke 21 that whenever you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, you know that her desolation draws near. And history does record that the Roman ensigns were placed in the temple. So for those looking for something to have been set up in the temple, the Romans literally did set that up. But for those who believe there's some futuristic statue that's going to be set up, I've heard this my whole life, that the Antichrist is going to invade and he's going to set up a statue of himself in the temple and demand that people worship it. People will say this to you as if they've got chapter and verse, and they don't, because it's not in the Bible. They'll even say, well, Revelation 13 says it. No, it doesn't say it. You can go comb it. You won't find that an Antichrist sets up a statue in the temple and demands that everyone worship. And so these are constructs of a narrative gone bad. But if we stay within the context of the construct that's already there, then we're able to rest. I had someone pose the idea this last week that and what we're talking about is commonly referred to as preterism, and the idea that that most prophetic scriptures were fulfilled at AD 70. Some would even say all prophetic scriptures fulfilled at AD 70, and they made the point. They weren't general putting it at me, but at preterism in general, and said that what preterism does is it, without realizing it, since it fulfills the scriptures and the age within a framework of AD 70, it does not allow you to take anything the New Testament says for daily living, which opens you up to false doctrine. I want to deal with that in two or three ways. First of all, this petrification that we have of false doctrine is incredible. That we will not expand our theological horizons because we're afraid we're going to be deceived is really a slap in the face of the Holy Spirit that's inside of you, that's supposed to be leading and guiding you into all truth. And so don't distrust the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to lead you. Secondly, Paul said in Ephesians 1 that God was going to show us the riches of His grace in the ages to come by His kindness that He shows to us through Jesus Christ. So Paul taught that there's an age to come, and in the age to come, you're going to know more about God's grace and God's personality by watching God be kind to you through Jesus. Paul was speaking beyond the age he was living in. So to say that preterism or this idea shuts you off from hearing anything out of the New Testament is categorically a misunderstanding of Paul's doctrine. And it really, again, I don't want to belabor this phrase, but it's an insult to the Holy Spirit to think that you can't learn anything. The final point I would make about that is just because we believe that the prophecies of the end were fulfilled within the framework of the New Testament doesn't mean we have nothing to benefit from the New Testament. That's like saying that you have nothing to benefit from reading the story of Noah, because Noah's story's already been fulfilled, so why would you ever go read it? What would you get out of it? I think any true Bible student knows that that's foolishness. Of course there are things to be gleaned from the story of Noah, just the same as there are things to be gleaned from us reading the New Testament. So I wanted to deal with that. I didn't want to take a whole too much time, so just there's a few minutes on that idea and on that topic. So Let's continue to deal with that abomination that makes desolate being the armies that invade. Here's another reason. Not only is it said in 16 that if you're in Judea, you're to flee, which means you must be seeing the event from the outside, which you would see from Judea. But also, don't forget the audience in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, who's he talking to? He's talking to the same disciples that in verse 3 sat down with him on the Mount of Olives, come to him privately, and ask him, when will these things be? What's the sign of your coming? What's the end of the age? So they've asked him these questions, and he specifically answers them, when you see the abomination of desolation. So for those who say that the abomination of desolation is a future event, they get around the pronoun you, I've heard it done, by saying Jesus is speaking to a future generation of Jews. He's not speaking solely or even to the generation of Jews that are sitting in front of him. And they say that this will actually happen, not today, but in our future, 2,000 years later, in our future, after the church is removed and the Antichrist sets up in the temple, and then
that generation of Jews shall see the abomination of desolation. Folks, that is scriptural calisthenics that's going to kill anybody. It's going to hurt trying to bend that, because it basically says that Jesus was such a poor teacher that he doesn't even address the audience at hand. He just ignores them and then jumps a couple thousand years into the future to address a generation that isn't even born yet. It's also the same... lunacy might be too much. It's the same misunderstanding to think that God would pour out his wrath against a generation of Jews that had nothing to do with rejecting the Messiah, namely today's generation, and ignore the ones that did judge and crucify the Messiah. It doesn't take long when you read it within that lens to realize that there's a problem. So let's just cap that part off by saying it's far easier for the word "you" to mean the people he was talking to than it does to mean you. Does that mean that every time the Bible speaks a specific pronoun like you, like Paul talking to the Corinthians, that it doesn't apply to us? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But when a specific question is asked by a specific person to another specific person, and that second person is answering that first person, you cannot assume that their answer is to you. Can it inform you? Sure. Can we learn from it? Absolutely. Is it to you? No. It's not even, the book's not even written to you, but it is definitely written for you. So there are things that we can glean and things that we can understand. So let's cap that with a couple of things. First of all, when they saw the abomination of desolation, it was their signal to flee, and they were going to be able to see this from in, they weren't going to have to be in Jerusalem, they were going to be able to see this from Judea. They had to understand that the abomination of desolation was armies, because they couldn't see inside the holy place from outside of Judea. And secondly, in verse 6, Jesus told them that wars and rumors of wars was not the end, it was just a signal to the end. So when they heard of wars and rumors of wars, they knew something was coming, but they knew the end was not yet. And so they would wait for the armies to actually surround Jerusalem before they would bother to flee to the mountains. And also, if this is a futuristic verse, and God's going to come down and just rain fire down and destroy everything, why would they flee to the mountains if he was going to destroy everything anyway? I don't want to stay there. That's a bit pretentious, but it's just one of those things I wanted to point out and to show. I want to read a couple of extended passages from a couple different commentaries to give you. I like to do this from time to time. Here is a passage from Albert Barnes's commentary. Barnes's commentary was published around, I think the first printing was 1949. It was republished in 1953. This is Albert Barnes's commentary from page 254 of his commentary on the scriptures. And this is his statement regarding the abomination of desolation. I just want you to see that we're not alone, okay? This is not some guy or two or three people you've heard of. This is actually a deep scholarly argument. He says this of the abomination of desolation: this is a Hebrew expression meaning an abominable or hateful destroyer. The Gentiles were all held in abomination by the Jews, according to Acts 10:28. The abomination of desolation means the Roman army, and is so explained by Luke 21:20. The Roman army is further called the abomination on account of the images of the emperor and the eagles carried in front of the legions and regarded by the Romans with divine honors. Let me read another one. This is by Cecil Sanders. He was a Bible professor and a Free Will Baptist College in Oklahoma, but he published a book called The Future, An Amillennial Perspective. He published that book in 1990. Listen to what he says about abomination of desolation. Very interesting. When reporting on the Olivet prophecy, Luke did let us know who the abomination of desolation was. He said in Luke 21:20, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near." By reading the surrounding verses, one cannot deny that this is a parallel account to Matthew's Olivet Discourse found in chapter 24. Parallel accounts cannot have a different meaning.
By combining Luke's statement with secular history, it is clear that Titus and his Roman army were the abomination of desolation. It was fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans desecrated and destroyed the temple and Jerusalem. Matthew 24:15 and Luke 21:20 are parallel accounts speaking of the same event. I could not agree more. Next week, I want to deal with Daniel's 70th week, what it means, when I believe it was. I think the scripture even bears it out very clearly. And that it's, and we'll deal with the quote-unquote cosmic pause that is so often talked about in future circles or dispensational circles that says that the Bible's on pause, awaiting some future fulfillment. Of course, we've been dealing with that pretty extensively now. We'll actually probably title next week AOD Part 3 or Abomination of Desolation Part 3. So I'm trying to work our way through some of this stuff. I hope you've had a wonderful time journeying with me as much as I'm having journeying through it. We do not have all the answers. We do not claim to. But we're enjoying the journey and learning as we go. I hope that you are blessed. We'll see you next week.
Two things real quick. One, I puke. I hate when I make the statement the Bible clearly says. Ugh, get rid of that. And also, two, we do not title the next one Abomination or AOD Part 3. We'll get into that next week. I hope you've enjoyed Long Form Friday this week, the 13th, 14th, and 15th vlogs from the Finished Work Eschatology vlog series. Tomorrow, Deeper Daily Podcast Essay Edition for February. See you then. God bless.